If you have your Bibles this evening, we are in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to look at verses 1 through 22 tonight, and I'm not going to take the time to read them before we look at them. We'll read them as we deal with them individually through the study this evening. I suppose that if we were to briefly summarize exactly what Jesus was trying to accomplish here in this 16th chapter, we could simply say that he was offering to his disciples instruction on how to face the living of life in relationship to everything he had just finished saying in chapter 15. If we were to look back into verses 18 through 25 of chapter 15, you'll see that Jesus is warning, he's teaching his disciples about the hatred that they can expect from the world. And now he begins in chapter 16, and he pretty much carries on with that. But as you look back and we consider what was said there in the last part of chapter 15 regarding the world's hatred of his disciples and its opposition to the testimony of the Holy Spirit regarding Jesus as the Messiah, regarding Jesus as the Son of God. And in that section, chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, he specified in greater detail how the Spirit confronts the world. An example, not only does he testify about Jesus, but he convicts men of sin. So through conviction of sin and testimony of the gospel, the Spirit turns the hateful, the hostile hearts of evil men towards the Lord. If ever there is going to be a change in a person's spiritual condition, if there's ever going to be a time when a person turns from his sin and wickedness to salvation, it'll be because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we pick up in chapter 16 and we look at verse 1. And it says, "These things I have spoken to you." What things? The things he just said that we looked at last week or the week before in chapter 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He doesn't want them to be surprised. He's telling them the reason that he's giving them this information. Now, kind of put yourself in their position if you can. And consider that you've just come together for a time of fellowship, perhaps. They didn't know what to expect when they initially met with Jesus. They may have been coming together to share a meal. They may have been coming together for him to offer some instruction, but they've come together and they've been with him long enough now that they're anticipating something good, because Jesus always had something good to share. And instead of something uplifting and encouraging that they're looking for, even though what he is teaching is very much encouraging and uplifting, but he is telling them about his coming death and the hatred, the animosity that the world has shown towards him, and that they can expect much the same treatment. And he's saying, "I'm telling you this, I'm taking the time to share this information with you so that when it comes to pass, when it begins to unfold, that you will not stumble because of that. You won't become surprised and not know how to handle it." Verse 2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." So he's saying the time's coming and the treatment is going to be such that you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. If you continue to follow me, if you continue to teach the gospel, if you continue to give yourself in service in leading others to faith in me, in Christ, then you can expect that you're going to be castigated. You're going to be kicked away from the synagogue. And the very time is coming, and the persecution is going to be severe. But when the time comes that they start killing you because of your faith, they'll think they're doing it because they're offering something glorious unto God. Now, stop for a moment and think about that. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. And this is long before the Apostle Paul has come on the scene as the Apostle Paul. And what was the Apostle Paul guilty of? He was a persecutor of the church. And everything that he did in persecuting the church, he did thinking that he was doing the will of God. He did thinking he was doing the bidding of the Father. He was doing that because he thought it was religiously the right thing to do. And then he had his experience on the Damascus Road, and the persecutor suddenly becomes the persecuted. This individual who was the leader in trying to persecute the church now has switched sides, if you will. And as a result, he's hated by those who previously looked up to him. Jesus, in essence, is saying that's exactly what any individual who chooses to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ can expect. Now, in our day, we're not going to face persecution to the extent that is taught here in Scripture. But I believe if the Lord tarries much longer, if the Lord delays His return much longer, we're going to see a day when it's going to cost us something to profess our faith in Jesus and to publicly worship and praise Him. We know that's going to happen during the tribulation period, but I don't think it's going to be like falling off the edge of the cliff. I don't think everything's going to go just fine until the rapture of the church and the inception of the tribulation period. Everything's going to be just fine, and then everything's going to start to happen during the tribulation period. In fact, we see things moving in that direction all the time. So he's saying that even those, and it's true even during the time of the tribulation, those who will be doing the bidding of Satan, the false prophet, will think they're doing it in response to being obedient to God. Now look at verses 4 and 5. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told them to you, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you'll remember that I was warned. We were told this was going to happen. This shouldn't be catching us by surprise. And then Jesus makes that statement, I didn't tell you this any earlier because you didn't need to know it any earlier. I was with you. I was there to protect you. The point I'm trying to get across to you as my disciples, as my followers, is the time is soon approaching that I will no longer be with you physically. He's going to make provision, obviously. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to continue to be offering protection. But Jesus is saying, I'll no longer in person be there to help you and to encourage you. Verse 5 says, but now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Now that's kind of an interesting verse that he puts there, because previously they had asked. When Jesus had previously mentioned that He would be going away, they asked, where are you going? Because they had no idea. And then Jesus began to tell them where He was going and why He was going there. He's going back to the Father, and He's going at the hands of wicked men who are going to put Him to death. And they became very sullen about that. They became very gloomy because of the prospect of Jesus being taken away from them. And He says, now, I'm giving you further instruction. The time is getting closer, and no one is asking where I'm going. Look at verse 7 or verse 6. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart is in the past perfect tense. That simply indicates that these disciples were still filled with despair at the fact that Jesus was going to go away. They were basically feeling sorry for themselves. They were not concerned about what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. They missed the blessing. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. So Jesus is saying, if the Holy Spirit is to come, it's because I've departed, because I've gone back to the Father. And that can't happen as long as I'm here. He's saying it's better off. It is a blessing to you that I'm going to return to the Father, and in my place I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, to come and minister to your needs. But they're so filled with their sense of loss, their sense of pending loss of this individual, that they don't see the blessing in it. They don't see the reality that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to enlarge the ministry of Jesus. And if He doesn't go, that's not going to happen. Verses 8 through 11 say this, "And when He is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "when He is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." So here in verses 8 through 11, we see the mission of the Holy Spirit. And that mission is basically to reprove three things. To reprove sometimes means to convict. Sometimes it means to convince. The Holy Spirit of God is in the world and working through the servants of God in this scene. And His special mission is to convince men of their lostness, to convict them of their sin, to reprove them so that they can be made whole. And that is basically the great three-part ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says there again in verse 9 that He's going to reprove them of sin because they do not believe in Me. So basically the indication, because the word sin appears in the singular, is that it is talking about a specific sin. It does not say in verse 9 of sins because they did not believe Me. It says of sin. It's talking about a specific sin. What is that specific sin? It is the only sin for which there is no forgiveness. It is the sin of the rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and the truth of the Spirit pointing to Him. So He's saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to point out to you that any sin that has been committed, any sin that you're guilty of, can be forgiven. They can be cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. But if anybody fails or refuses to accept Christ, continues to reject Him, and leaves this world in that state of rejection, there is no forgiveness of their sin. He says again in verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more." The judgment, or the righteousness here that is spoken of, speaks of the Holy Spirit's purpose to destroy the self-righteousness of mankind. We are so good at that. Man is so adept at self-righteousness. We can justify things in our minds. We can rationalize things. We can make ourselves just look pretty good in the eyes of God. We can look at the world around us and we can tell ourselves, compared to this person and that person, compared to what I see human beings doing, I'm in pretty good shape. I don't need anything but to just continue to be a good person. The Scripture tells us there is none good, no, not one. And that doesn't mean that we can't do good things. That means that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us will ever be good enough to stand in the presence of God as righteous. He says again in verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The judgment here, in context of what we're talking about, is that the world under Satan's control is pretty evil, obviously. It's devastating that Satan has the power he has. the judgments of this world are blind, they're faulty, and evil, as evidenced by the way they treated Jesus. Just think about that for a minute. If you ponder the way that mankind treated the Son of God, if you ponder the way that the world received Jesus, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. It's not difficult for us to understand how big of a task and how difficult of a task evangelism really is. Because this world is deceived because of the judgments of Satan. Okay? So he's telling us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to offset those three things. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus said, if you think you're getting the lowdown, if you think you're just getting too much information, you haven't heard anything yet. I'm not going to tell you anymore, he says, because you can't handle it. You're not ready to receive it. As he moves forward, obviously he reveals more things about himself and enables them to deal with the things that they have to deal. However, he says in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, I'm departing, but the Holy Spirit who is coming is going to be here, he's going to live in you, and basically the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. Just as God and Jesus, Father and Son, are one, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the Lord Jesus living within you. And he is saying that the Holy Spirit, when indwelling you, is not going to speak anything on his own authority. He's going to speak only those things that the Father wants him to speak. And he's going to give you all the information you need to be able to face life and the difficulties that it will offer you successfully. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying, just because I'm leaving, I'm not done communicating. It's going to be in another form. It's going to be in another fashion. But the communication is going to continue. He says in verse 16, a little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. So basically they're totally confused. Jesus is simply saying, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. I'm going to be with you right up to the time that the Father takes me home. They don't understand that. We can understand they're not understanding it. We have the benefit of 2,000 plus years of hindsight. We have the benefit of the completely revealed story. But they're living this out firsthand. And so they're not understanding what he's saying. In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore. And then in a little while, you will see me. What are you talking about? Obviously, he's talking about we'll have the opportunity to see Jesus again one day. If indeed we have never seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes, we've seen Jesus only through the eyes of faith. And how beautiful is that picture? How beautiful is that face, no matter how you imagine it? You recognize and you conceive in your mind this picture of Jesus that you're looking at. But the day is coming, Scripture teaches us, when we'll look at Him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. What a longing that gives you to know that what awaits us is far better than what we have. Now, you know, I'm not going to tell you that what we need to do is we need to all go up on the rooftop and just pray and call down Jesus, and we need to all quit our jobs. We need to sell everything we have. We need to just get ready to go to glory. Because the Scripture tells us no man knows of that hour. But the Father does. It's already in His heart. The day is coming when He's going to say, it's time. And He's going to send Jesus in that eastern sky. Those clouds are going to roll back, and Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and the church is going to meet Him in the air. That's not Jesus coming back to earth. That's Jesus coming in the clouds to receive the church. Jesus will not set foot on the earth again until after the Battle of Armageddon, until the beginning of the millennial reign. Even regardless of how wonderful you consider life, and I'll be honest with you, I've got a pretty good life. I've got everything that I need. I've got a beautiful, loving wife. I've got children and grandchildren who love. Life is good. But I still have a longing deep in my heart. And I can't help but believe if you truly love the Lord Jesus, you have a longing deep in your heart. Just as the Apostle Paul said, basically, if I had my druthers, I'd rather be with the Lord. I'd rather be home. I look forward to that day when we'll see Jesus face to face. Verse 19 says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. It's not a pretty picture that He's painting. It's not something that is just exciting to anticipate. The world is going to continue to hate you. They're going to do all kinds of evil, nasty things to you. And they're going to rejoice in it. They're going to be joyful. And their joyfulness is going to cause you great sorrow. But your joy is going to supersede that. Your sorrow. And the measure of sorrow, I believe, the measure of sorrow that you experience, you're going to receive at least as much joy as you did sorrow. Your sorrow will be turned to joy when you behold Him face to face. Verse 21 says, verse 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has not come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy of that human being has been born into the world. Now he's saying basically, the joy that we're going to experience after our hardship and loving and following the Lord is pretty much like childbirth. I had the privilege of witnessing my two daughters being born and my three grandchildren. I had the privilege of witnessing my wife and my two daughters in labor. Not pretty. It's anguish. It's pain. You find yourself standing there helpless, wanting to do something, and there's absolutely nothing to do. I even remember thinking, God, why does this blessed event have to be like this? Why does she have to suffer like that? And, you know, I'd like to be a hero and stand here and say, if I could have taken her pain, I would have. No, I wouldn't. I didn't want any part of that pain. I saw how that hurt. But I also witnessed the moment those children came into the world, all of that pain and all of that agonizing departed. And it's amazing to me that a couple of days later, they've basically forgot how bad it was. I'm sitting there thinking, there's not going to be a second child. Nobody in their right mind would want to go through that on purpose a second time. But you see, that's taken away. That remembrance, because of the joy of having that child come into the world. Jesus said, it's just the same with me. It's just the same. Verse 22 says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Okay? Any questions about the verses we've looked at this evening?